What would you have done? That question really cannot be answered. It doesn't matter what the topic is. It's identifying, or at least it's considering something that is past and what you would have done if you would have been in that situation or not. We just don't know. Several years ago, I've told you this, I was held up at gunpoint. I had gone to the Memorial Parkway congregation in Huntsville, Alabama. I had just arrived and sat down in Reed Swindle's office at the time. That's Amanda's brother. And no sooner than we had gotten seated and were talking, a man came in with a gun and was about 4 or 5 feet away from us at the moment and held it at our heads and told us that he wanted our money. Well, he took our money, robbed us. It's a long story. But anyway, when I got home, and there was a preacher's meeting that I went to, and I was telling the guys what had happened at my preaching experience the last Sunday. And this one guy said, "Well, I'll tell you what, if I was there, I would have taken that gun off of him. I would have done this and this." And, you know, he had all this. I was like, "Yeah, and I would have attended your funeral too." But this guy had it all figured out, exactly what he was going to do, kung fu on him and all this kind of stuff. Ridiculous. Yeah, that may have been what he wanted to have done. May have been thought really what he really thought he would have done. But had he been in the situation, he wouldn't have done that. Now, we go back 2,000 years. What if you were Pilate? What would you have done? Now, I know what I want to say that I would have done if I were in his shoes, but consider the context. Pilate is not a religious person. He's a Roman procurator. He's not a Jew. He doesn't know about the coming Messiah. That's all nonsense to him. He's not well-versed in the intricacies of Judaism. All he knows is that he has some voices speaking to him. One voice is from his wife. She came to him and she said, "Listen, I don't want you to have anything to do with this Jesus. I've had some bad dreams about him today, and just let him go." When Pilate interviewed Jesus three times, he said, "I see no fault in this man. He's innocent. I'm going to let him go." To which other voices said, "Crucify him. Give us Barabbas. Don't let him go." Pilate had to listen to somebody. He chose to listen to the wrong voices. He should have listened to his wife. He should have listened to God if he knew what God had said. But instead, he listened to the mob and released Jesus to be crucified. Then there's, Peter. "Well, if I would have been there, I wouldn't have denied Jesus." Really? It's easy to say that, but put yourself in a real situation where you've seen Jesus violently taken by these Roman soldiers, real mean guys with weapons. Would you have really stood up when you realized that standing up might very well mean that you're going to die? And what if you were at the foot of the cross? You see Jesus hung on the cross, and there you sit. Would you have stayed silent? Would you have looked from afar off? Well, you wouldn't have even gotten up close because you were afraid to be recognized as one of his followers. You didn't want a cross with your name on it, and so you just watched from afar off. Or would you have stood there at the foot of the cross and tried to hold back these people that were walking by and spitting on Jesus and saying these awful things? Would you have sat there and watched all that, or would you have done something which may have meant that you would have been the fourth cross? I know what I'd like to say, but I don't know what I would have done if it would have been any different than the followers of Jesus and what they did. I want us to move a little bit forward because we'll never know the answers to those things. Well, I would have, maybe. But here's a question that we can answer, because it deals with a time period after the death of Jesus, a time period after his resurrection, a time period in which we live. And when I look at what takes place in this story that we're going to look at, and if you have your Bible, go ahead and open it to Luke chapter 24, because I want us to look at the text there this morning. But here we have some disciples who are living after the resurrection, and we see what they did. And I don't have to sit back and say, well, now, if I was living at a time after the resurrection, here's what I would have done, because I am living in a time after the resurrection. And I have answers to those very questions. And so that's what I want us to look at this morning. I want us to consider this time after the resurrection of Jesus. In Luke chapter 24, we are introduced to two disciples on the road to Emmaus. Now the text tells us that Emmaus, and that's a picture of the road, or the remnants of that road still today. But that road that led from Jerusalem to the city of Emmaus was about 7 miles long. And Jesus has risen. He's been crucified. That crucifixion caused a whole lot of confusion among the followers of Jesus because they still didn't get it. Even though he had said, I must go to Jerusalem, be delivered up, be crucified, I must have these things come to pass, they still didn't get it. And so the death of Jesus threw them into a tailspin. What in the world is going on? We thought he was the Messiah, now he's dead. And complicate matters, come Sunday, that tomb is empty. And rumors are spreading. The disciples are talking. And these two disciples have left Jerusalem and they're on their way to Emmaus. And they're talking about this situation that has just transpired that very day. And I want us to look at what they did and see if there are some lessons that we can learn. And here's the first thing that they did. They spoke of what was going on among themselves. These are two disciples. One of them is named. His name is Cleopas. And they're, can't you imagine what their conversation was? They probably were recollecting the times that they heard Jesus preach, the hints, the allusions to his coming suffering, and trying to make sense of it all. And how can he still be the Messiah and still be put on a cross? And what about being crucified on a cross? I thought anybody that was hung on a cross was accursed by God. And how can that work out with Jesus being the Messiah? And who knows what all they were talking about, but they were having discussions. It is good to be with brethren and talk about the Word of God. It's good to study. I'm thankful that we're in a church that provides not only this opportunity today, but we had an opportunity an hour ago to talk about the Word of God. And we're going to have an opportunity again tonight to talk about the Word of God. And an opportunity Wednesday night to talk about the Word of God. And ladies have a ladies class where they talk about the Word of God. And we have a school here where full time and anybody can come at any and attend these classes as well for, you know, just greater Bible knowledge so that we can learn about the Word of God. I'm thankful that we have so many opportunities because what is more important in this side of eternity than acquainting yourself with God and what He wants you to do and who He wants you to be? We have opportunity here to sit with brethren and learn from them. Do you know how much, you know, it's one thing. Have you ever said this? Well, I read that and I never would have gotten that out of that. You know, I heard Brother so-and-so say that, and boy, it just opened up, and I see what he was talking about. But I've read that verse before, and I never saw that before. The insights that we can share, what I know you may not know, what you know I may not know. And by coming together and talking, we round out, we complete, we assist each other in a greater knowledge of God and His will and what He wants of us. These two disciples are not just, we'll talk about the Bible at church, disciples. They're not, we're just going to talk about the Bible at synagogue. They're walking down a road and they're talking about the Word of God and the events that have transpired and trying to make sense of what has just happened. When you get together, you have friends, you have family members. When you get together, do you ever get together just to talk about the Bible? Or does it have to be football, basketball, baseball, hockey, soccer, band, the latest fads, all those kind of things? You know, do we ever talk about God's Word? That's something that we should do. Are we like these two disciples? The resurrection has transpired. And what are these two disciples doing? They're talking about Jesus. Let's do the same today. The resurrection has transpired. What would we be found doing? I hope we're walking and talking about Jesus. Look at the second thing that they did. And they spoke of what they knew with an outsider. As well, it's one thing for two disciples who had the same faith, a common belief system, talking about batting things back and forth. But here comes a foreigner. Well, it's Jesus himself. Now, I don't know what he did, how he closed their eyes to his true identity. You know, whether it was, I don't know. I just don't know. I have ideas that run through my head how he maybe made himself look differently. I don't know what happened, but they did not recognize Jesus. And so Jesus comes up, overtakes them, and he says, "Hey, guys, I hear you talking. What are you talking about?" And it's interesting that they didn't just shut up. This guy is not obviously a disciple. Because they said, what do you mean? What are we talking about? Are you a stranger? Are you from out of town? I mean, do you not know what took place here this past week? No. What are you talking about? And so they begin to tell him about Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested before God, a man who was a prophet of God, and how he was crucified and all those things. They go into that and they share that information with them. Question. If you're having a discussion about Jesus and an outsider walks up, do you get quiet? You're in a barber shop getting your hair cut and the discussion of Jesus comes up. Do you speak up? Do you chime in? Especially when other people are saying things, like right now on Facebook, look at the dialogue that's taking place with reference to homosexual marriage. In our society today, do we just step back and let it all happen without hearing what God's people have to say? Are we intimidated by the rhetoric of others who don't believe the Bible, the Word of God? Or do we chime in? Here are two disciples who are privately talking about Jesus, and another man comes up, and they don't stop. They don't change the subject. They don't talk about sports. They continue talking about Jesus to this stranger. And I'm just saying that we ought to at least be the same way. In Mark chapter 8 and verse 38, you remember what Jesus said? If you're ashamed of me and my words, I'll be ashamed of you in the day of judgment. It's one thing to be able to talk about Jesus. Everybody's kind of cool with Jesus in our society. We love Jesus. What about his words? Because that's really where the rub comes. Jesus, you know, as some kind of abstract, you know, idea. Oh, this Jesus, this God who took on flesh to save us from our sins. This person who loves us and wants us to go to heaven with him someday. That's easy to like. But let's talk about what that man demands of us morally and spiritually. And all of a sudden, we get a little uncomfortable because we start talking about issues where he would challenge our ethics and the way we're living. You can't be ashamed of Jesus or his teachings. And if I'm in a crowd or if I'm in a situation and you know, I don't want to talk because I'm afraid of what other people might say, I think maybe we ought to relook. These first century disciples, after the resurrection of Jesus, they're talking among themselves about Jesus, and they pull strangers in and bring him up to speed about Jesus. We need to at least be doing that as well. And here's something else that I find interesting, and it verses 21 through 24, we see that they were confused. They were discouraged. I mean, they openly say to this stranger, they had crucified him. They condemned him to death. They crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today's the third day since these things have happened. And yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us when they said they didn't find his body. And they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And there were certain of us, those who were with us, went to the tomb and they found it just as the women had said. They didn't see them. They're confused. They say to this man who they're trying to teach and inform about Jesus, they're saying, we don't have all the answers. There's stuff we don't get. You know, we thought he was going to be the Messiah, the one that would redeem Israel. And here they crucified him. We didn't see that coming. But to top it off, this morning some women went to his grave to finish up the embalming process, and he was gone. He was risen. They even saw angels that told him he was risen. And it wasn't just the word of these women, because they went and told, and some other disciples came, and they looked, and he, sure enough, he's gone. What in the world does all this mean? They're beside themselves. They don't know what the answers are. Question, are you a person that has to have all the answers? Are you able to say, I don't know? When you study with other people, when you talk with other people about Jesus, are you aware that maybe they might know a little bit about some things that you don't know about? And that it's okay to say, you know, I never thought about that. I don't know the answer to that. Just this morning, there was a lady who lives in Kotzebue, Alaska. And I know there's a family there who they meet in their home. That's the church in Kotzebue. And they have just recently had another addition to their congregation that meets in their home. There's another family there now worshiping with them. And I got an email from this lady in Kotzebue. And she asked a question I had never considered before. I had no idea how to answer her. And I wrote back, I didn't make something up. I didn't say, well, you don't know that? Well, get this book and start reading and bring yourself up, and then maybe we can talk. I said, that's a great question. I've never entertained it before. Let's do some study together and see what we can learn. We have to have that kind of a mindset, do we not? I mean, I want others that I talk to be open, to at least listen, to think that, well, there might be something that I have to say that might teach them something, but if I expect that of them, then do I not have to offer the same to them? I'm willing to learn. I don't have all the answers. There are still mysteries about which I don't have definite answers, and I'm willing to discuss it. I'm willing to learn. These two men come to this total stranger, and they say, this Jesus, he was attested before God. He was a prophet of God. These things we know, but I do not understand how this whole death and resurrection thing fits into the picture. That's got me a little confused. And they're willing to say that to an outsider. I think it took courage to say, I don't have all the answers. And then here's the next thing, is they allowed the outsider to teach them. Because as soon as they said, we don't get it, we're confused, we're beside ourselves, this resurrection, this whole thing, I don't get it. We've heard that this is what's going on, and it just happened today. And Jesus says, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe and all the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. On Wednesday night, Edwin is teaching a class right now on the big picture of the Bible. And really, there is a big picture to the Bible. It all, from beginning throughout, It points to Jesus and points back to Jesus. It's about Jesus. And those Old Testament books are a part of the line that brings us, the timeline that brings us to Jesus. And so Jesus says, guys, you're confused. Let me help your confusion. Let's open our Bibles and let me take you back to what the Scriptures say. And he begins to expound the Scriptures, not opinion, not ideas, not things that he conjured up. He went to the Word of God and he began to expound to them the Word of God and how those things identified him and traced him until this time when he had to give his life on the cross, had to be resurrected and glorified. And now they get it. This outsider teaches them things that they didn't know before. And their eyes are open. And again, I want us to be like those two disciples where we come honestly and say, I don't know everything and I'm willing to learn from anyone who can help me to better understand not opinions, not speculations, but what the Word of God itself says. And when I learn truth, I'll live by it. But then I want you to see one final thing, and it is this. They were zealous once they learned the truth, and they had to share what they knew with others. They just learned something. And I think it's interesting because they walk with Jesus. And by the way, and this is a sermon all in and of itself, but I think it's interesting that when the text says that they were astonished, that Greek term behind that word astonished in verse 23, or verse 22 literally means they were beside themselves. That's why I referred to that in that way several times. Have you ever been beside yourself? That means you don't really know what to do. I was just beside myself. Totally at a loss. They had heard that Jesus died. They knew that he died on the cross, but now they've heard that he's resurrected and they don't know what in the world to make of that. And you know what gave them peace? The Word of God. When you find yourself astonished, beside yourself, do what Jesus did. Go to the Word. And it will bring sense and meaning and give you answers that you need. Well, when this happens, they say, oh, you got to stay with us tonight. There's some hospitality there as well. And Jesus said, no, I'm going on. I'm just going to keep on walking. They say, no, please stay with us tonight. I want you to stay here. We're going to sleep here. We want you to stay here. I'm sure they wanted to talk more with this man who had opened their eyes to the Scriptures. And Jesus says, okay. And as he's with them, at some point, he allows them to see him for who he really is. Again, I don't know how that took place. I don't know what happened. But now they see him and they know, oh, that's Jesus. This is our master. This is the one that we have been watching and following and been disciples of. And he's been here. I knew it. When he started preaching, when he started going into the Bible and talking about the prophets, I knew it. It burned within me that that's got to be him. And sure enough, it is. And Jesus then vanishes. So now, they know that Jesus was nailed to the cross. They know he was a man attested by God, by wonders and signs and miracles. They know he's a prophet of God. Those things they know. Now they also know the Scriptures attest to his death, burial, and resurrection. And they know firsthand he really did raise. It's not just the word of these women that went to the tomb. Nobody took his body. He is risen. We have talked to him. And so they fluff up their pillow and they go to bed. No. They say, we've got to go back to Jerusalem. It's nighttime now. It's been a long day. They've already walked 7 miles on this road from Jerusalem to Emmaus, talking about Jesus and the things that have taken place. It had to have been an exhausting weekend emotionally, spiritually for these people who were looking for Jesus to be something that he was not what they had preconceived him to be. And now they learn the truth. He has risen. He's Lord of Lords, Lord even of death. We can't go to bed. They get up and they walk back to Jerusalem and they find the rest of the disciples and they come in and they say, listen, we have just talked to Jesus. What you've heard about his resurrection, it is true. He has really risen. And as he's telling, as they're telling those things, Jesus then appears to all of them. Do you have such an excitement about Jesus that he's still alive, that you can't keep quiet about it, that you have to tell others about it? If somebody comes to you and they want to learn about the Bible, would you be willing to stay up till 2 in the morning, 3 in the morning, and talk about Jesus? Or would you say, well, come back tomorrow morning. We open up at like 7:30, and you can come and talk to me then. Can you be inconvenienced because this news is so good that you have to share it? What would you do if after the resurrection you learned that Jesus really rose and that he lives? I don't have to look to this story and wonder, because that is when I live. Folks, it's after the resurrection. Jesus did raise. There's an empty tomb, and we know him to be alive. And so question, not what would you do? The question is, what are you doing? Are you in any way acting and behaving like those first century disciples, or is the pattern of your life something that's completely different? I just want to call your attention to two disciples that I think are worthy of imitation. And as we live after post-resurrection, let us have the courage and the zeal and the integrity that these first century disciples had. Let's proclaim the message. We serve a risen Savior. The Bible says, the psalmist says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Well, folks, let's let the 350 of us leave here today and go out this week. Let's talk about Jesus among ourselves, with strangers. Let's not just do all the talking. Let's listen as well. And let's let people know that we serve a risen Savior. If you're here this morning, you're not yet a child of God. The invitation to be a child of God, to have a relationship with this one who rose from the dead, it's available to you. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Do you want to be saved from your sin? That's the purpose of the cross in the first place. I don't know that Pilate, I don't know that Satan knew that he was playing into the hands of God. I think on that Friday when Jesus was nailed to the cross, I think Satan was going, yes, perfect. I rid the world of this man. I think he thought he won. But come Sunday morning, He must have had one of those uh-oh moments. He didn't win after all, did he? He played right into the hand of God. He played right into what God needed done. He needed a perfect, sinless, without blemish sacrifice to die for our sins. And he did, and he rose, and he made atonement for us, and now we can be saved. Satan didn't buy into all that. I don't think he knew all of that. But now, what are we going to do with that? This is what happened. Jesus rose. He made atonement for us, and it's theirs for the taking. It's yours for the taking. Will you take advantage? If you believe it, then turn from your sin, be baptized, and begin to follow him. Be his disciple. If you're a child of God already but unfaithful and you need the prayers of your brethren, maybe just you need encouragement to be more like those two disciples on the road to Emmaus. We'll pray with you to that end if you'll come as we stand together and sing.